All right, well, good morning again and welcome to Riverside. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around here. And this morning we're continuing in our sermon series through the New Testament letter of 1 Corinthians. Now, we typically go through books of the Bible, meaning that we come to passages I wouldn't normally pick. Huh, this would be fun to preach about. We just kind of go through the book of the Bible. And this morning we've got a fun passage of scripture about sexuality. These next 2 weeks, actually, I'll be talking about sexuality. As I say that, I want to say I'm indebted to our church elders. The past 4 to 6 months, we've been working on a paper on Christian sexuality and sexual ethics and what it means for our church, what we believe as a church. And so it's been invaluable. That paper will be out in around a month. I'm also indebted to a few authors and a few preachers who've addressed this topic extremely well. So I'm going to kind of stand on their shoulders as I teach these next few weeks because this is really, really a critical topic we have to get right in our church. So this week we're wrapping up 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, you can open up there. Which will talk about how the Corinthian church has distorted or had perverted sex. There's going to be a lot of stuff we can learn from this. The next week we'll talk about marriage, both marriage in general, but also how God has made sex for marriage and the beautiful thing that that is. And then in 2 weeks, we're going to talk on singlehood and what the Bible has to say to folks who are single. And I'm really excited about that message. I've already started writing it. I'm really excited about that. And so this is going to be a fun couple weeks. It's important stuff, but I'm also nervous. Let me tell you why I'm nervous. The teaching of the Bible doesn't always line up with the ways of the world. It wasn't happening 2,000 years ago. The ancient culture in Corinth wasn't lining up with God's ideal. And it caused great tension in this church. So the next couple of weeks will likely cause some tension for some people. That's okay. Tension's not a bad thing, okay? You see, in many ways, our culture has hijacked sexuality, taking what's an awesome gift from God and turning it into an act that controls people instead of blesses people. I don't think we even realize how bad this has gotten. I think we're desensitized to this. We're all way too desensitized to the effect our culture has had with its sexual marketing and the sex-driven entertainment that what has done to our perceptions as a church. There's no question we live in a sex-crazed culture. Pastor Mark Denver, he's writing on his book on the Old Testament, he wrote this: "The most important revolution of the 20th century was the sexual revolution. Contraception replaced conception. Pleasure was separated from responsibility. It was as if a license was given to out-legitimizing the bending of every part of our lives around serving ourselves. Since that time, divorce, remarriage, abortion, premarital sex, and extramarital sex, as well as homosexuality, have been accepted by increasing percentages of the public. Pornography is a huge business, and this is not just a problem with society out there, it's a problem in the church. Many churches have found their members plagued by failed marriages and illicit affairs, by so-called private sins that turn into public disgraces, some of which are known, some of which are not yet known. And if you paid any attention to the culture, both outside the church as well as inside the church, I think you would absolutely agree with that statement. In terms of our culture, every single second, $3,000 is spent on pornography. Every second. Isn't that incredible? A study by the Barna Group showed that 64% of Christian men and 15 to 20% of Christian women admitted to viewing pornography at least once in the last month. That means 75 of the men I'm preaching to today and 20 or so of the women in these chairs will have viewed pornographic site over the last month, week, or maybe even last night. And friends, we are bombarded by sex everywhere, in stores and songs, on billboards and movies, on TV, on your phone, on Facebook, anywhere on the internet. And it creeps into our minds, it creeps into our hearts, it creeps into our marriages, it creeps into our singleness. I mean, sexual temptation is all around us and so prevalent. Kevin DeYoung, an author, he wrote the book, The Hole in Our Holiness. He writes this: this is not about the culture out there. It's about those of us here, about what we as Christians are doing, what we are seeing, what we may know we are doing and seeing. I'm afraid what we don't even know we're doing and seeing. We don't realize how much the world has squeezed us into its mold. That is absolutely what's happened to the church today. And by the way, it happened 2,000 years ago in Corinth. As we come to the second half of chapter 6 in 1 Corinthians, we're looking at a church that was located in a city of Corinth that was known for rampant sexual immorality. In ancient Corinth, every night over 1,000 temple prostitutes would come down from the temple of Aphrodite. You'll see the picture right there. That's the temple of Aphrodite. 1,000 temple prostitutes would come down and practice their trade as an act of worship. Is a city where anything goes. And the new followers of Jesus who came out of that culture, they established a new church, but here's what happened. The culture stayed within them. The culture didn't leave when they came to the church. And so then Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians to give them an entirely new, Jesus-centered way to look at sexuality. This week we're looking at the negative or the destructing, this devastating effects that sexuality can have when it's misused. Next week, we'll look at the amazing and awesome blessing that sexuality is when used according to God's design. And please know that my goal these next few weeks is not to shame you. I'm just preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. My goal is not to shame you. My goal is for us to look at the scriptures together. And I believe the scriptures will show us there's a much better way. I mean, very plainly and very simply, the way of the world leads to death. The way of the world leads to your destruction, but the way of God leads to life. So I'm praying these 2 weeks will be a wake-up call in our sex-crazed culture to a point where we'll have a new, entirely different way to look at sexuality, as singles, as married men and women across this room. So with that as my intro, heavy, right? We're going to dive into the text. Would you please stand? We'll start in verse 9 of chapter 6. We stand to show reverence to the word of God. And here's the thing. Thankfully, we don't rely on a preacher and his emotions or Oprah Winfrey and her thoughts or politicians. Praise God. We don't rely on them. We rely on the word of God. And so we stand as a sign of reverence to it. And I'll just read. Or do you not know that the wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the slanderers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. That's what the Corinthian church had come out of. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the Spirit of God. What comes next in quotes is actually a quote from the Corinthians. The Corinthians had wrote a letter to Paul, and he's now answering some of their questions. So in quotations, comes from the Corinthians, and Paul responds to their questions. The Corinthians write, I have a right to do anything, you say. And then Paul responds, yeah, but not everything's beneficial. The Corinthian church had written, I have the right to do anything. And Paul responds, but I will not be mastered anything. The Corinthian church says, but you say, food for the stomach is stomach for the food. God will destroy them both. In other words, they're saying, just like eating, sex is biological. It's a biological release. No big deal. Not a big deal. Paul responds, the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. By his power, God raised Jesus from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Should I then take members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? No! Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Then here's the bottom line of the passage, verse 18. So flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. God, as we dive into this passage this morning, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, move in a mighty way. Anything from me would be forgotten. Anything from you would be remembered. God, I pray that this would be a convicting time, but also not a condemning time. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So, Spirit, come and have your way in your name. Amen. You have a seat. All right, so the central command, the central action giving in this text after talking about all this messed up sexuality comes in verse 18, right? Flee sexual immorality. You should highlight that, circle it. You should memorize that. Flee sexual immorality. That's the point of the passage. That's what the church in Corinth should have been doing. It doesn't say reason with it. It doesn't say rationalize it. It says flee from it. And why should you run as fast as you can? Because the effects are devastating. You see, all sin is equal, okay? Sin is sin. All sin is equally bad before God. Yet, sexual sin almost always has a more devastating impact here and now. You see, sexual sin is so intimate and so destructive that it causes greater devastation than almost any other sin. Hence, verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. There's some debate here. Is the body of Christ you'd be sinning against? Or is the body your own individual body? There's some debate in terms of how we should interpret the original language. But the passage is clear, right? In terms of devastation, sexual sin is different than other sin, right? It's different than other sins. That's what it clearly says. So, for example, if I go out after preaching this message, if I go out and have an affair on my wife, commit adultery, that will affect my wife, that will affect my kids, that will absolutely affect our church. It would even affect the reputation of the gospel to a degree, right? But if I go home, put sweatpants on, and go to Golden Corral and get on Glutton Fest, you know, just like eat, overeat, and just, you know, gluttony is a sin, that's also a sin, right? But the effects will be very different. The level of damage will be much greater if I go out and commit adultery versus if I go out and commit gluttony. They're both sin. But sexual sin has a unique amount of damage. I've never had a married couple come to me for counseling because of gluttony. Never. Maybe because I'm a bigger guy. Like, what would you speak on that, right? That just now hit me. But in my past 12 years of pastoral ministry, I've had over dozens of marriages and people coming because of porn, affairs, and sexual abuse. All other sins are committed outside the body. It doesn't mean they're good, but it means that with sex, with sexual sin, the damage can go even deeper and more disastrous. Now, of course, that begs the question, right? What is sexual immorality? What is this immorality we are supposed to flee? What is it? Well, the Greek word that Paul uses here for sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia. You kind of figure out what an English word we get from that, right? Now, porneia is a very general term. It wasn't a narrow term. It's a very general term used in Greek literature to refer to anything from adultery to prostitution to homosexuality to fornication, which, by the way, fornication means sex outside of marriage, including premarital sex. So Paul uses the word porneia to refer to any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman. So the Bible says, flee fornication, flee premarital sex, flee prostitution and pornography and adultery and homosexuality. Flee from any and all sexual thinking, desiring, looking, and touching, and speaking outside of a marriage between a man and a woman. Now, of course, this goes completely against our culture. I mean, for me to stand up here and say that is sin and that's wrong before God, it immediately opens up the Bible to the charge of being outdated or being hurtful or even hateful. That's what the Bible says, and so it's what I believe. And if we yield to God, if we trust His words, we'll experience how He has created sex in a really good way, in a very good way. You see, when the Bible says in verse 13 of this passage, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. It means God created us. He loves us. He wants what's best for us. God's love includes a love for our bodies. He's not indifferent to your body. He's designed your body. This is amazing. This is critical. Don't hear this message today as restrictions and limitations, as if God's some cosmic killjoy trying to keep you from fun. It's not the point. He's not a cosmic killjoy. He's a loving dad. He's good, right? He's good. And He's made your body. He designed your body. He knows what's best for your body. So if you involve yourself in any kind of sexual morality, you're saying, God, I know what's better than you. Friends, the God who made you, He knows what's best for us. And He cares so much for our body that He makes an eternal investment in this. Some people think Christianity is all about this, like, you know, spirituality in the clouds, and when we die, we go in the clouds with God. That's not true. A new heaven comes down. We get resurrected bodies, and we live with Him forever in our bodies. He's made an eternal investment in our bodies. Or as the passage states, by His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. New bodies. The end goal of Christianity is a new body. So if God created our bodies and He designed our bodies for good, not just for now, but for forever, why would we use them in any other way than how He's directed us to use it? The body's for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. So any kind of sexual activity outside of God's design is not only sin, but it's destructive. So of course, the question then is, well, what is God's design for sex? What is God's design for sexuality? Of course, that question could be 3 months worth of a sermon series itself, but I'm going to point to a few things, kind of an overview of godly sexuality. These come from Daniel Heinbach's book, True Sexual Morality. It's incredible. First off, God's design for good sex is that sex is relational. It's relational. We see in Genesis 2 that sex is not just mechanical, but it's an intimate act where two people become one flesh together. It's very relational. In fact, it is so relational, it's actually covenantal. It involves a covenant, a commitment between two people. Because it's so relational, it's reserved for a committed covenantal relationship. For example, Proverbs 5, talking about a husband and a wife. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? The Bible says, drink deeply from the well that's yours, not someone else's. And we see throughout the entire Bible, sex is only celebrated in the context of an exclusive covenant of marriage. Of marriage between a husband and a wife. And there's no other sex that's celebrated in the Bible. Only sex that's in the context of a covenantal marriage. And that's, by the way, why there's sexual prohibitions in Scripture of no sex outside of marriage. Marriage is the God-given boundary that defines the limit of sex. See, sex is like fire, okay? Sex is like fire in a house or fire in a marriage. It's a great thing. I mean, if you put a fire in a fireplace, you put sex in the fireplace of marriage, it is awesome. But if you take that fire to the rest of the house, right? Not such a good thing. Sex outside of marriage, because sex is covenantal, if we do it outside of that, it's like bringing the fire outside the fireplace, and it's not going to be good. And that's because, thirdly, sex is very intimate. Sex is more than just physical. It's also very spiritual. Very spiritual. That's why verse 19 of our passage talks about sex in spiritual terms. About our bodies being united with the body of Christ. Right? This is more than just fleshly impulses and fleshly needs and fleshly desires. It's not like eating food. It's very different. It's very intimate. We see that in the Bible, sex is also very fruitful. Sex is productive. Certainly it's productive in bringing about new life. But sex is even more than that. Next week we'll look at how it's not good for a husband and a wife to deprive each other of sex. In part because in the context of marriage, sex is good. It actually, it provides fruitfulness. We'll look at that next week. Fifth, sex is selfless. Sex is not self-centered. We'll talk about that next week as well. For example, Ephesians 5, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. We'll see that a lot next week. Six, let's be honest, sex is very complex. It's very complex. It involves the mind, the body, the soul. I mean, it involves the mind. Think about this. Matthew 5. Jesus says you can be guilty of sexual sin without doing anything physically, right? I tell you that anyone who looks on a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. See, sex does involve the body, but it also involves the mind and the heart and the soul. That's why Paul went on in 1 Corinthians 6:15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take them to members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. See, sex is complex. It involves the soul. It even involves Jesus. Sex involves Jesus. It's not a mechanical, biological act. It's complex. It involves the mind, the body, the soul, all together. And finally, number seven, sex is complementary when it comes to both gender and kind. Meaning that sex unites two people who complement one each other in gender and in kind. The first complementary thing is gender, Genesis chapter 2. You see, God designs a woman physically different than a man. And it's amazing how they fit together, how they complement each other physically, like a puzzle, right? If that doesn't make sense to you, talk to your home group later, okay? Don't come talk to me. Right? Men and women are designed as two pieces of a puzzle that are they're so complementary. It's beautiful. The implication here is that sex between two males or two females that violates the picture of complementary gender. And the Bible all over the place prohibits homosexuality. Now let me just say this. The church has done a horrific job. A horrific poor job in addressing this issue on both sides of the debate. So I'm going to come back to this in a second. But in general, sex is complementary when it comes to gender and to kind. Which, by the way, is why the Bible even explicitly addresses bestiality. Right? Because God knew we would take and pervert this so far. So sex is complementary when it comes to gender and to kind. The Bible speaks to all of it. And according to Romans chapter 1, all types of sin, not just sexual sin, but all types of sin, including sexual sin, come about because we've rejected God's design. And instead we've relied on our own flawed wisdom. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they didn't glorify him, nor did they give thanks to him. By the way, Paul writes Romans most likely from the city of Corinth. I wonder what he's thinking. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. In other words, of course the world will hear this and think this is crazy. Their hearts are darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they were fools. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires of the heart, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received themselves the due penalty for their error. That is such an indictment on our sexual culture. And not just homosexuality, right? I mean, all sexual morality. Their thinking became futile. They thought they were wise, but they were fools. This stuff can distort our minds. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Sexual sin distorts our hearts. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires. It distorts what we desire. It eventually grows to pervert our actions. And the Bible then does go on to say in this passage that one of many ways we will distort and pervert sex is through homosexuality. Friends, the Bible is clear. Sex between two men or two women is wrong. I know it's not a popular thing to say in our culture. And by the way, again, it's been said grossly inappropriately by the church many times. And so hurtful in wrong ways by the church. The Bible is clear that homosexuality is wrong. In about a month, we're going to release our statement on sexual ethics and Christian sexuality. That's not the major part of it, but it will be part of it to flesh this out with more scriptures. But friends, as I say that, can we please all agree not to be, we should be careful to not have selective moral outrage. Can we agree on that? Particularly on this issue. Yes, it is right to speak about what God has said about homosexuality. It is right. But let me just confess, okay? I'll stand up here. I'll do it. I represent the class of people most responsible for sexual wrongdoing in the world. Heterosexual men. Right? Male heterosexuals, which is what I am, vast majority of sin and wrongdoing from my class. And I, along with every other heterosexual person, should be wise to listen to Jesus and not try to point the speck out in someone else's eyes when there's a plank in our own eyes. I mean, how in the world do we have the right to shake our head at the culture stance on homosexuality and then turn the TV on and watch adultery portrayed on TV and be entertained by sex and movies and virtual prostitution on the internet. We've missed the point. Friends, people in this room have no problem watching TV where sex outside of marriage is portrayed in a positive light, even acted out graphically, and there's no conviction whatsoever. This is crazy, but you don't care. I don't care at times. Think about this. If there's a couple on the stage right here making out, like going at it, would you like watch them? No, that'd be weird, wouldn't it? Imagine you go home in your apartment or your house, in your living room, there's a couple making out on the couch. You're going to sit down and go, huh, I'm going to watch this. No! Then why is it acceptable to do it on a 3-story tall movie screen? 3-story tall movie screen. Friends, the Word of God prohibits entertaining ourselves or joking with about sex outside of marriage. And I want to be careful on all these prohibitions. Don't do this, don't do that. I don't want to communicate that the Bible is against sex. Oh my gosh, next week, I've already written the sermon. It's going to be fun. My joke is we're going to put the fun back in fundamental next week, you know what I'm saying? You'll get that later. You see, the Bible says that sex is good. God has designed it for our good. He's made our bodies for this. And we'll get to that next week. But this week, we clearly see that we're born with a heart of pride. We're born with a heart that's bent towards sexual sin. And Romans 1 says it can grow in our hearts and grow in our minds and grow in our desires and even grow into our actions. And friends, this is huge. As I said last week, sin grows like a cancer. But it doesn't have to be that way. Remember, according to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, the Lord is for the body. He's for the body. God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Jesus is for the body. He is for sex. God made the body. God made sex. So sex is wonderful. Even though our sin has perverted it, Jesus loves our sexuality so much that he's now redeeming it. And that redemption has huge implications. Huge implications. Here in verses 15 through 17, the Bible talks about how our bodies are joined together with Christ's body in such a way that when you give yourself over to sexual immorality, you're bringing Jesus into that. See, Jesus paid a price, a steep price for your body. He's covered your sin with his blood. He's paid the price. Now look, I know that many of us in this room, including myself, have dishonored God greatly with our bodies. Many of us have sinned greatly when it comes to sex. And I'm sure as I've been talking, maybe there's old wounds that are being stirred. Or maybe even wounds in the present that are being stirred. So friends, as I'm talking about the seriousness of sexual sin, please hear this. This is critical. No matter what you've done, the God of the universe cares for your body and he cares for you deeply. He's purchased your body with his blood. And then he's united his body with our body. That's a staggering reality. It's what Paul talks about here in chapter 6. And in light of this, we should then guard what we see, guard what we touch, guard what we say, guard what we desire, and guard how we act. Right? Our response is to flee from sexual immorality. There's so much I could talk to you about from this passage. I just don't have time. Before I wrap up, I do want to give you some brief parting thoughts. I do need to talk frankly to the men in this room. It's not that the women don't struggle with this, but I got to talk to the men in the room. As I stated earlier, in Corinth, 2,000 years ago, there'd be 1,000 temple prostitutes who would come down from the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. They practiced their trade. And the people in the Corinthian church were falling into the temptation and then acting it out. So Paul writes to them, specifically to the men, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ to unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh." Men, we know that pornography is wrong, right? If you want to debate me on if pornography is good or bad, you can debate me. I'm going to win. At least from a biblical perspective. We know pornography is wrong, yet statistics will say that half the men sitting here right now, an increasingly number of women, are at some level actively using pornography. And it's damaging souls, it's ruining marriages, it's destroying relationships, and it's crippling the church. It's crippling the church. It's a major struggle, if not the major struggle, that men face on a regular basis. Now, I'm not going to talk graphically about this topic in this room. I'm not going to try to cover it in 2 minutes or give you 3 steps to overcome it. What I'm going to do is attach on the sermon discussion guide this week some next steps for you. The discussion guide will be available online where you can have some follow-up reading and some follow-up ideas on how to address this real struggle. I was going to print them out, but then I realized I'm asking guys who struggle with this to go grab a piece of paper, and they might feel a little embarrassed or whatnot, so it's going to be online. Some practical follow-ups. But I do got to point two things out, though. Two things out that hit me hard this week. First off, men, you got to stop it. Men, you stop. Start being men. Look, God has called men to lead and protect. Right? God has called men in the church to fight on behalf of the fatherless. God has called men to fight on behalf of the widow and the orphan and the oppressed. And when you look at porn, you're looking at someone else's daughter. Someone else's daughter. There are parents who are weeping. Weeping over the very thing you're looking at. These are people. They're not objects, they're people. We should love them. We should pray for them. We should not exploit them. We should not abuse them. The Bible says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Men of Riverside and women as well. Men and women in images, they need us. They need us as the church to point them to Christ, not to fuel their exploitation. Their eternity is at stake. Consider the price that Christ paid for your purity. Then consider the passion that he has for them. And we should love them. We should pray for them. But we should not exploit them. We should not abuse them. Women and men in pictures are people. They're someone's son. They're someone's daughter. This is serious. Don't excuse it. Don't minimize it. You need to stop if you're caught in this. Look, I know it's hard. I've been there. I've been trapped there in my past. You won't be able to get out on your own. So, and by the way, a number of you are caught in this. Like, I know that statistically speaking. So the Bible's clear. If we're caught and we're stuck, we need to bring other brothers into this. In our sin, we need other brothers and sisters to help us. Hebrews 3 states this. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. It's written to believers, by the way. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Friends, the power of sin is found in secrecy. That's why when someone looks at porn, they don't do it on the living room couch and the lights turned on. Right? It's secret. And as long as you can hide it, you'll indulge in it. So if you're in a relationship with a brother, though, and you're honest about it, you'll bring light. I meet with a guy from this church every single Friday over lunch. Every Friday. When I have a Friday lunch, we meet on Thursday. And every week he asks me point blank questions about my sexual purity. I mean, like, pointed questions. I have a program on my computer and on my phone that tells my wife about where I went to any internet sites. Every 2 weeks, my wife gets an email saying, here's where Keith went. And by the way, these are some questionable websites. By the way, that really will cut down on usage if you know your wife's going to find out where you went. And it's been a blessing for me to have my wife and have brothers in this stuff in my life. Friends, if you are caught in this cycle of sin, you need to confess it. You need help with this. You're not intended to fight this battle on your own. Surround yourself with brothers and sisters who will spur you on towards Jesus. If you're caught and you don't even know who to turn to, send an email to me. Say, Keith, that was me. And I'll respond. Just me. If you're a female, you can do that as well, but I won't respond. I'll send it to one of our elder wives and let them respond for obvious reasons. And by the way, there's this book called Good Pictures, Bad Pictures. It's not explicitly a Christian book, but it's incredible to describe the devastating effects that pornography has. We've read this with all five of our kids. This book was great for me. Forget my kids. This book was incredible for me. It's incredible for my five kids. It's not explicitly Christian, but there's a point where it talks about if you have a faith, bringing your faith into it. And that's where my wife and I talk about Jesus there. It's an incredible book if you haven't talked to your kids about this, because the average age is fourth or fifth grade this, now, where they'll be exposed to this stuff. Fourth to fifth grade. That's crazy. My daughter's in fifth grade. She's 10 years old. It's crazy. We got to talk about this. The culture already is on three-story tall movie screens. So look, intense message, right? Yes, I've only scratched the surface. Now, this week's been about distorted sex. Next week we'll talk about sex is also really good. It's really, really good. So please come back. But as I close, I have three quick things to say. You know, my pastor said, I have three more things to say quickly. You know, it's 15 more minutes, right? I promise you, three very quick things. First off, I urge you, I invite you, I plead with you, repent of and flee. Flee. Flee from any and all sexual activity outside of marriage. Maybe it's adultery. Repent. Stop trying to hide it. Seriously, bring it to the light. The freedom's incredible. Maybe it's flirting with another man or woman. Maybe it's immodesty, or maybe it's lust, or maybe it's entertainment you watch, or the porn you're exposing yourself to. Friends, what do you need to repent of? What do you need to run from? And in just a moment, we're going to come to the communion table. And I want to invite you, no matter where you are with this, if you know Jesus, even if you're caught in a cycle of sin, repent where you're at, then come to the table where we remember his blood and his body covering. What do you need to repent of? Secondly, at the same time, I want to encourage you to rejoice. Rejoice in the great thing that God has made. Next week, I get to preach on the amazing, beautiful nature of sex. It's amazing. It's wonderful. I mean, read ahead. It's going to be awesome. Okay? And then third and finally, I know enough. I've read enough about statistics to know that there are people in this room, many of us, have fallen short of God's standard. And as heartbreaking as it is, I know that many people in this room have been deeply hurt by someone else's sexual sin committed against you, right? It's insane the level of sexual abuse that happens in the world and even in the church. Many of you have been deeply hurt and affected by someone else's sexual sin. And you're wondering, will we ever heal from that? Friends, every single one of us, regardless of your past or your present struggles, your pain, your hurt, I invite you today to rest in the healing from Jesus. I invite you to rest in the forgiveness from Jesus. I invite you to rest in the freedom found in Jesus. I invite you to receive the hope and the healing found in Jesus alone. The truth is, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's standard. And for many of us, we've sinned sexually. But thankfully, Jesus lived a sinless life. He died for our sin. Then he rose from the grave to forgive us of our sin. And he defeated the power of death. He defeated the greatest power over our bodies, which is death. There's even more than he sends his spirit to enable us to live lives of greater power than we could on our own. Power to say no to sin and yes to God as a new man or as a new woman. So I invite you guys today to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Be empowered by the Spirit this morning to live according to his ways. Let him change you. And I know he's going to change you in a way that's awesome, in a way that's good. So at this point, the band's going to come back up. We're going to sing a few more songs. I invite you to prepare your heart. Think through this stuff. If you're struggling with this, I'd invite you to make a commitment now if you'll send me an email about it and you'll reach out. Or your home group leader. Or if you're a home group leader, reach out to me as one of your elders. Thankfully, it's not an active struggle for me. But it's been in the past. And I would love to walk alongside you guys on this stuff. Prepare your hearts, and we come to the table. Remember, he's already paid the sin. He's already paid the debt. We receive it. It's incredible. We'll worship. So we just stand as we pray. God, thank you for... God, I would have never picked this passage to preach if we weren't going through this book together. So I do thank you that your word is true. I thank you that you don't let preachers like me off the hook. Because you've written the full scripture and we look through the whole scripture. God, I pray for my... First, pray for my daughters, your daughters and your sons, members of this church who've been abused sexually. I pray for their healing. Just pray for them, God. I pray for if there are any offenders in this room that they would repent and confess and be healed as well. God, I pray for the men of this church. I pray it would be a church filled with men who act like men, who treat women like daughters of a king. And I pray for the women of our church. I pray they would see themselves, the beautiful women they are, the strong women they are. God, I pray that our church would be marked by sexual purity. I pray that our church would be marked by an open brokenness when we are broken and a desire to grow. And God, I thank you for your verse in Romans. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Today's not about condemnation. Today's about freedom and deliverance, God. So God, I pray by your Spirit that would happen this morning. So come and have your way. As you see fit, Holy Spirit, move and have your way in this time. In your name, Jesus. Amen.